for you as it was for me. We'll open your Bibles to James chapter 2 to continue our working through James, talking about a faith that works. Does your faith work? Mine does. Mine works, and it's supposed to. It's something that functions in our everyday lives, and it causes us to function ourselves. We work as a result of our faith. James had a strong message about that. But today in James, we're talking about favoritism. Favoritism. Not talking about beliefs or lifestyles or picking sides even so much. It's how do we treat people? And why? Why do we treat them the way we do? Do we treat them good or bad? And why do we treat them good or bad? It's about, kind of gets down to our motives, doesn't it? How we're treating people, whether we bother with somebody or we take the time to talk to them. Whether we put them as a priority in our lives or we just kind of like, eh. And we say, what are our motives? James is looking at, what are our motives for how we treat people or don't treat people? That's where we're going to be. So let's stand together as we read his wonderful word in James chapter 2. A little longer section, but I felt like we needed to read all of it. So we'll be reading a few slides worth, but so important for us. Let's read together. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Next one. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, we've read a bit here of your word, and but it all is speaking to the same point. Would you teach us, O God, how you lived, Jesus, and how you treated each one with your love and your favor and your goodness. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking not only into our minds but into our hearts. that whatever this is pointing to in our lives, Holy Spirit, you'll bring it to our attention. And we'll be faithful to thank you for being faithful to teach us today what we need to hear. Each and every one of us, we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. So James, in his typical directness, he didn't really mince words too much, said, stop playing selfish favoritism. You're not supposed to, as brothers and sisters, and as followers of Christ, he says, you must not show favoritism. And he uses the example of, suppose there's a poor man and a rich man that comes in, and you make a point to treat one better than the other. But really, what's the point that he's getting to? Certainly he's pointing to the action, but what he's really pointing to is their own selfish motives. That's what he's wanting them to look at. He says, he gives this example of, okay, so you treat a rich man one way and a poor man the next. Why? And he says, have you not discriminated and separated yourselves amongst each other and become judges with what? Evil thoughts. You're doing this for your own selfish purposes. You're doing this for self. And it's not a matter of choosing, well, I have to choose this situation or that. I wonder which one is the best situation. You're looking at people and for your own, I wonder how this will serve me better if I am attentive to the poor person or if I'm attentive to the rich person. I think the rich person, he's more popular. He has influence in my community. He might help give me something. You know, we think there's something there for me. And so we're choosing between the rich and the poor, or whatever we're choosing between, because of your own evil thoughts. How will this serve me? Right? That's what James is pointing to. And he's pointing out the difference in perspective between their perspective and God's perspective, right? He goes on to say, he goes on to talk about how God has chosen the poor. And he has a special place for them. He begins to talk about. For us, we're looking at the ones that are going to serve us because we're what's the word we used? We're schmoozing, right? We're trying to say, how is this going to best help me? How do we do that? We do that these days with the rich, the popular, the famous, the influential, all different kinds of ways that we do that. But what does God say? God shows up amongst the poor, doesn't he? Do you remember when Jesus said, you came and visited me when I was sick. And when I was in prison, you came and visited me. And when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat, right? When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. And people were saying, well, when did we ever see you in any of those situations? Jesus said, when you've seen me in the least of these, when you've seen the least of these, the hungry, the poor, that was me. When you did it unto them, you did it unto me. When you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. God shows up in the poor. His heart was broken. He said, look at the crowds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They have nobody. God's heart breaks for the hurting and the poor. And then James says, and the rich, these are the people who are actually exploiting you. Don't you see that? These people that you're schmoozing with, they're the ones that are taking you to court, James said. Why do you think that they have your best interests in mind? How do we do that? We gush over celebrities, right? We adore them. We follow them. We buy all of their stuff and go to their movies and buy their music and yada, yada, yada. And really, why do we do that? Oftentimes it's for our own selfish pleasure, or so I can say, oh yeah, I know the latest and greatest. I'm in with the latest. I'm cool. I can talk about all the latest movies with everybody because that means I'll be in the know and it keeps me kind of popular, right? But the reality is, aren't they the ones that are living high on the hog and getting rich off of you and me? And are not many of them the ones who really reject our Savior? Aren't they the ones that reject what God's word teaches and says, nope, I don't, that may be what your Bible says, but I don't believe that. You know, and that's what Paul said. Are they not, in verse 7, are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Who are we chasing after and for what purpose? Some everyday examples. How do we treat our coworkers? How do we treat the people we work with? I'm sure before I was a pastor, I worked in the workplace. There's always people that you get along with, and then there's those other ones that are not so easy to get along with. And we get angry, and we get cheated, and we get sidestepped, and somebody goes in and backstabs us. Those things happen. How about classmates? Do we hang out with the ones that are popular because then I'll be cool? Or are we picking and choosing based upon how it's going to help me? Or are we just not playing favorites and treating everybody, loving everybody the same? Popular? Good for you. I love you. Bottom of the social ladder? Great. I don't care. I love you. I'll treat you all the same. James was saying, don't play favorites. Be the same with everybody. Neighbors. Those are some challenging ones. I've got neighbors that are not my favorite people to be around. Do I play favorites? Do I see one of them and try to duck in so I don't have to talk to them? Or do I just make myself available and try to be as friendly to them as I am to maybe the people on the other side or across the street? Even at church, we can play favorites. God's saying, don't play favorites. Love each other. Love one another. The same. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Those who mourn, the meek, the merciful. It's a different economy than the one the world plays with, isn't it? God says, tell me, how will you treat the people who can't do anything for you? The weak, the poor, the broken and hurting, our world is full of those people. And how will we treat those that can't do a thing for us? That's really what it comes down to a lot of times. James went on to say it this way. He says, it's all in the royal law of love your neighbor, right? Yeah, love your neighbor. Do you remember that another time Jesus talked about that law? Somebody was saying to him, "So, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus rattled off a few of the Ten Commandments. Love God, love, you know, keep the Sabbath. And the guy's like, yep, doing all those things. And he says, "But just one other thing, Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Who do I really have to love that's my neighbor?" Right? That was what the guy was like, I'm doing it all. But Jesus knew right where his Achilles heel was, didn't he? So Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you a story." And he told the story about the Good Samaritan. A Jewish man was coming down from Jerusalem, was attacked, beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road by robbers. A priest went by, a Levite went by. They're like, not getting involved. Thirdly, a Samaritan went by. Samaritans, the opposite side of the, if you had a Jew and a Samaritan that were going to come and sit in a room, guess what side, where they would sit? Opposite sides. They did not like each other. There was a lot of things that they had not in common. Jews looked upon the Samaritans as those people. You ever have somebody refer to a group of people as, "Oh yeah, those people"? Yeah, that's what's called playing favoritism. Those people. They had a long history of hate, though, the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans actually were Jews, but they got mixed in with, after the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered, and they got mixed in with all kinds of other nationalities and religions, and their Jewish faith was corrupted, and the Jews would have nothing to do with them. Nothing. They wouldn't use the same utensils. They wouldn't walk on the same side of the road. They avoided each other completely. So that's who Jesus said was your neighbor. The guy said, Jesus said to him, "Who loved the man, the Jewish man who was beaten up?" The guy said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "That's correct. Now you go and do likewise," basically saying, "You know those people that are your enemies? Go love them. Go love them. That's your neighbor." So when you say, "Who love your neighbor?" It's your best neighbor, and it's your worst neighbor. Yes. Sometimes they're hard to love, aren't they? God calls us, don't play favorites. Don't pick and choose. What did he say? Don't become judges. Don't become judges with evil thoughts, self-focused thoughts. And don't try to play the, "It's not as bad as so-and-so sin," because James talked about that too. He says, you know what? If you break one part of the law, then what? You broke all of it. You become a lawbreaker. So don't try to quantify, "Well, this sin's not being nice to that neighbor. That's not as bad as killing somebody, so I guess I'm okay." You break one, you broke them all. So don't try to parse your sins. It doesn't work. James goes on to say, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." The law that gives freedom. Boy, there's a lot of writing about this concept of what law was this that Jesus was talking about. That James was talking about. What gives freedom? Where do we find our freedom? In Christ. Whoever has the Son is what? Is free indeed. Is free indeed. The law of freedom, or the law of liberty, some of the verses say, is the gospel. We are set free by what Jesus has done for us. So if we have been set free, let's live like we're that. Like we're free. And let's act like ourselves. That's one of our rare joy skills. R-A-R-E, remember those? R, remain relational in the midst of problems. The A is act like yourself. Are you a believer in Jesus? Then act like it. Okay. The next R was return to joy after problems. And the last, the E, is endure hardship well, just to remind you of those. But act like yourself. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then act like a follower of Jesus. Stop playing favorites. Love everyone and don't treat people different. He who has the Son is free from the law of sin and death. That's what Romans 8, 1 and 2 says. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that awesome? We've been set free. And he goes on to say, as he encourages us to live like those who've been set free, live like people that have been given mercy. He says, because judgment without mercy will be given to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's good news. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. We are receivers, as Christians, we are receivers of the mercy of God, But you know what? There will be an accounting for our lives. I'm afraid that Christianity has really tried to gloss over any reality that how I live my life is going to have any impact in eternity. As long as I'm saved, God doesn't really care about whether or not I live a holy life. But I'm afraid that's a really problematic teaching, and it goes against so many verses in Scripture. There will be an accounting, and whether it's as a believer, and we think of the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, there's going to be an accountability that we give for our lives on how we have lived our lives as Christians. Do you understand that? It's important that that doesn't get pushed aside as, oh, it's not going to matter as long as I'm going to heaven. It matters how we live our lives. When we think of the verse like this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I think of other ones that cause us to wrestle sometimes. Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. The merciful receive it. Or when he said, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Now, is this a salvation thing? No. No, it's not. We are saved by two things. What are they? Grace through faith. Grace through faith. It's a very simple and powerful thing. But somehow, there's going to be for the believer an accountability that we give, or for the unrepentant, the unchanged, somebody that never comes to faith, there'll be a divine judgment. But we are going to have to account for our lives before God. And we have to come to grips with that. Now, that's not what James is focused on here. James' focus is, although the accountability part is, because he's speaking, he started off the book with, to my brothers and sisters of the 12 tribes scattered throughout. So he's talking to the believers scattered throughout the world. And there's a strong theme that says, if you're in faith, there will be what? Works. If you are a person of faith, there will be a heart change. There will be works that come as a result of your faith. And he says, if there's not, then your faith is dead. And that's something that people have to come to grips with. James is saying, if you're a believer, then you're not going to show favoritism. He's not saying if you show favoritism, then you're not saved. He's saying, you're a believer, then don't show favoritism. Act like who you are. Act like someone who's been set free by the law of liberty of Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. Encountering Jesus changes us. And if you've not been changed, then my strong encouragement is, look at your faith. Is it real? I'm not trying to get you to be fearful that I'm lost or that's not it. If you're looking back in your life and your faith has never made any impact on your life at all, then you need to go to Jesus and say, God, why? He may tell you, because you've never really trusted in me. Okay? Now, we are changed, but we're changed imperfectly. All right? We will never be completely changed. We'll never be perfectly changed, will we? No, we are all people in process, aren't we? We are people in the process of God transforming and changing us. But let us remember that that process, there will be an accountability, and we want to be able to come before God knowing that we've failed, but knowing that, God, I have given my all to you, and I've tried to follow you the best of my ability. I want that to have been my attitude through life, so that the things that I've fallen short on, I'll recognize them. I would rather fall short trying than say, it'll be what it'll be, right? So what I want us to do is to take some time, because the focus of James here is, as believers, are you showing favoritism? Are you treating some people differently than others for your own selfish motives? And what I would like to do is to take some time to listen to God, listen to the Spirit of God. The first thing I want you to do is quiet your heart, close your eyes, and first thank God for every second chance he's given you, for his forgiveness that you've experienced, for the new life that he's given you, for the forgiveness of your life before Christ. Take some time and just say, thank you, God, for the ways that you have given grace to me from my first moment of walking with you down through the days and years. Take some time and just thank him for his grace to you. Appreciate how good he has been to you. Just take some time to do that with him. Now, as we are just thanking you and appreciative of your goodness and grace, would you bring to mind if there's anyone in our lives that we have not shown that same grace to as you've shown to us? Would you bring them to mind that we might address them and begin to treat them as you have treated us, with grace, without favoritism, with love. Holy Spirit, just bring the ones to mind that we are going to need to treat differently in the coming days. We just want to open our hearts and our minds, Holy Spirit, for you to speak to each one of us today. Thank you, Lord, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, as we extend mercy instead of judging the others, thank you that you will triumph there. Give us grace to love with that, the amazing love that you showed to us. In these days and weeks to come, Lord God, give us the strength to walk as you walked and to love as you loved. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. I must worship team to come up. We're just going to close with a song that just, Lord, put it on my heart. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And if there is somebody that you really need to seek grace to love or to work through this or to treat them differently than you have been treating them, our altar is open to just take a moment with the Lord to say, I need your grace. I need your grace. And allow him to strengthen you as you begin to respond to him. Our altar will be open. It's not a place of shame. It's a place of joy. It's a place of help, of strengthening. Let's stand together. Lord, we've opened our hearts to you. Thank you that you're going to give us all that we need. As we think of how you loved us and forgave us, teach us, Lord, how to do the same to others.